Tas, chapter 68. And unlike our very short kapitel last week, we are now getting into some longer kapitela. And I had said that we would do a kapitel each week, and we are going to try and do that, but some of the kapitelach will be broken up. This one we're going to do part this week and part next week. Yes, ma'am?
The word kapitel means exactly what?
Chapter.
Chapter.
Yes.
So when you say kapitelach, that's a Yiddish ending.
Yes.
Is kapitel a Yiddish word?
Yes.
And how would you say that in Hebrew?
Perek.
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 Okay, thank you.
So we are on Perek. In fact, in my notes, I write Perek Samaches.
Gotcha.
Chapter 68. We will do part of it this week, and then in Mirtz Hashem finish it next week, because a lot of different things in this kapitel. The David HaMelech wrote this kapitel in appreciation and in dwelling and thinking upon Hashem's revealing Himself at Har Sinai. And so, unlike some of our other kapitelach where we've seen very short staccato language, here David HaMelech uses very beautiful words and very descriptive phrases because he's going to embark on a series of praises of Hashem for different things that Hashem does for us, all of which is tied to David HaMelech's remembering and vision and view of Har Sinai. Now, once we got the Torah at Har Sinai, the rest of the nations assumed a different status from us. We're going to talk about that. Har Sinai, Chazal tells us that the word Sinai is related to the word Sina for hatred. Because once we received the Torah, the Sina, the hatred the other nations had for us, increased. The Vilna Gaon, in his list of Minhagim, has this kapitel, this parak, this chapter, as an appropriate one to say on the second day of Shavuos, because it deals with the revelation of Hashem at Har Sinai. There's only been one time that Hashem has revealed Himself to the world, and David HaMelech is going to write about it now in this particular kapitel. He's going to start off in verse 1 in Aleph, L'manatzech l'David mizmor shir. This is a song of David, and we have discussed in the past that L'manatzech means for the conductor, and there was actually someone conducting the Levium and the songs as they were sung, because remember, each one of these chapters was sung by the Levium on the steps of the base of Mikdash. So therefore, just like you would expect in any musical organization, there were conductors and arrangers and composers and a whole staff of people whose job it was to manage the Levim in their singing in the Beis HaMikdash. So Lamanatzeach, for the conductor, L'David, this is from David, Mizmor Shir, a Mizmor and a Shir. Tila and a Shir. Now we're going to talk in these opening 4 or 5 verses about victory that we had. But it doesn't actually say in the verses over whom is the victory. We were victorious over, and it doesn't really say in the first 4 or 5 verses what victory David HaMelech is talking about. So of course, in order to make it interesting, we have at least probably 10 different opinions in the Mefarshim as to what victory David HaMelech is referring to. Rashi says that it's referring to the victory over Amalek, when we were victorious over Amalek. However, the Malbim says that David is writing about enemies in his own time, such as Ammon and Moab and Aram, and countries that surrounded Israel that were always battling Israel during the times of David and before him during the times of Shaul. The Radak says that, no, it's actually talking about the victory over Sanherib. And the Meiri says it's referring to the messianic battle of Gog and Magog, in which we will be victorious. So those are just a sampling of some of the bins. David HaMelech is talking about our great victory, but he doesn't specify over whom we had this great victory. Now it's interesting, most of these things that we're familiar with Amalek, and even if we don't remember all of the details from Nach, we know that David HaMelech fought all of the neighboring nations when he was king, and Shaul before him fought the neighboring nations, whether it was the Plishtim or the Aramim. They were always looking for an opportunity, and in fact one of David HaMelech's major accomplishments was to bring priests to the area by subduing and making Israel so strong that the neighboring nations were not able or willing or interested in attacking any further. But one of the victories that we don't usually talk about is the Battle of Gog and Magog, because it hasn't come up yet. So even though David HaMelech is not really dwelling here specifically on Gog and Magog, and there will be Prokim that David HaMelech will write about Gog and Magog, I thought we'll just mention a few of the highlights of the War of Gog and Magog as the Rambam describes it. I'm just assuming that page printed out. Everything we know about the War of Gog and Magog comes from the Nevi'im, and mostly it comes from the Navi Yechezkel. Yechezkel has a number of nevuahs about Gog and Magog, and the only reference we have to it in the actual Chumash is in Parshas Vayechi, when Yaakov Avinu was about to tell his children, Chazal tell us, about to tell the Bnei Yisrael about when Mashiach would come in the end of time, and Hashem stopped him from doing that. Part of what he was about to tell them was about the War of Gog and Magog. Now, the War of Gog and Magog will either be before Mashiach or after Mashiach. You think that's all the opinions possible? No, there is one that it will be during the initial reign of Mashiach. Just thought I'd throw you a curveball there. Mm-hmm. So exactly when the War of Magog will occur is not exactly clear. The Rambam believes that the way he understands the Nevuah in Yechezkel is that the War of Gog and Magog will come after Mashiach has come and begun his reign. Now Gog is the name of the king, and Magog is the name of the country. So Gog is the king who's going to lead the war against us. And what will happen, according to the Navi Yechezkel, is that Gog is going to gather all of the nations of the world to wage one final war against Klal Yisrael. Magog is the nation that Gog rules over. Now actually, Chazal and the Gemara tell us in several places the name of the nation of who Magog is. Unfortunately, we don't know the meaning of the names that Chazal bring, and so we don't really know how to identify those nations. And there are a lot of words in the Gemara that sound like current words. There's words like Germany and things that sound like current nations, but the Malbim says explicitly we really have no idea how any of these nations listed in the Talmud compare or correlate to nations that we would know in our times. So there's no way for us to really know from whence Gog and Magog come. However, it isn't a country. Right? It will be a country. It will be ruled by a ruler. And he will take his nation and other nations and gather them and try and make one final war against Klal Yisrael. The Rambam says that Gog will come three times against Yerushalayim. And the third time he'll be successful. And he will capture Yerushalayim. And at that point, it will look very hopeless. However, at that point, Hashem will make some sort of miraculous event that will happen, and the army of Magog, led by Gog, will be miraculously overthrown in such a way that all of the world will fall to their knees in recognition of the incredible, awesome power of Hashem. There are three things that Chazal say are very terrible to bear. Gehenna, the birth pangs of Mashiach, and the War of Gog and Magog. And Chazal say that eating Shalosh Shudos on Shabbos is a segula to be saved from those three things. That's pretty much all we know about the War of Gog and Magog. We don't know very much about it. There is a Medrash that says that the Mashiach, the king who will be descended from the line of David, will be assisted in his ascent to Mashiachness, kingship, will be assisted by another Mashiach, who will be descended from the tribe of Yosef, and who will be killed during the War of Gog and Magog. Except it's a little unclear exactly what that means. However, that's pretty much all we know about Gog and Magog, because it's all from a Nevuah and Sefer Yechezkel, that there'll be this final climactic, traumatic war against Klal Yisrael from all of the nations led by Gog and Magog. It will look hopeless, like we're going to lose. We may even lose. And Hashem will at that point come in and miraculously save the day. The base of Mikdash will be rebuilt and Mashiach's reign will be cemented. The rest of the details, I'm afraid, we're going to have to wait for until that time actually comes. And in fact, the Rambam actually says the rest of these details we'll know when it happens. Because over the years, many people have tried to determine what... We don't really know. We have some basic idea of what the Navi tells us, but we don't know exactly how the whole War of Gog and Magog works. So according to the Meiri, the initial verses of praise that David HaMelech is referring to here for the great defeat that Hashem gave us, helped us to defeat our enemy, is not talking about an enemy in the past, but talking about an enemy in the future. All that is in the way of introduction to the first five psukim. So let's take a look at the psukim. Pasuk Beis says, Yakum Elokim, Hashem should rise up, Yafutsu Oivav, and his enemies should be scattered, V'yanusu Misanov Mipanov, and his enemies will flee, and his foes will flee from before him. Now, this might sound vaguely familiar to you, some of these words, because if you turn to Bamidbar, which you don't have to do because I have it right here, if you turn to Bamidbar, you will see in Parshas Balosecha, the famous Pesukim, Vayehi Bintzoa Ha'aron, Vayomer Moshe, Kuma Hashem Ve'afutzu Oivecha, Ve'anusu Misanecha Miponecha. We say this when we take out the Torah in Shul, right? And we say that whenever the Aaron would be time to go from place to place, Moshe would, Reina would come, and he would say, all right, he would say, Kuma Hashem, rise up Hashem, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate flee from you. That was the command that Moshe Rabbeinu gave every time the Aaron had to be moved from place to place. So David HaMelech is using this kind of similar wording as not really a paraphrase, but he's deriving it from the way they used to move the Aaron. And the way they used to move the Aaron was that Moshe Rabbeinu would give this command, arise Hashem, let your enemies be scattered before you. They would pick up the Aaron and they would move to the next place. So David HaMelech says, Hashem should arise, his enemies should be scattered, and they'll flee from before him. Now, there are two different things here. They're oivav, his enemies, from the word oyev, and there are misonav, his foes, his hated ones, from the word sona, hatred. So it seems from this verse that an enemy and a foe are two different things. And indeed, the Malbim says they are. A sona is someone who hates you. Someone who hates you in his heart, inside. And obviously that's bad. But an oyev is someone who acts upon his hatred, and who actually takes action against you. So David HaMelech is saying Hashem will scatter the enemies, the people who are actually trying to take action above us, and the sonev, the people that only hate us in their hearts, will flee. So the people that are trying to take action, the enemies, the oyev, Hashem will personally, so to speak, pick up and scatter, and the people who only hate inside but who aren't doing anything about it will then flee. He goes on to say, Kihindov Ashan Tindov, dispersed is smoke. Just like smoke is dispersed, That's how you should disperse them, Hashem. Ki heimes donag mipnei esh, and just like wax melts before fire, yovdu rishoyim mipnei elokim. The wicked should perish before Hashem, just like wax melts before fire. Now, so as smoke is dispersed, so should you disperse your enemies. Smoke, David HaMelech is using as in a tongue-in-cheek sort of manner, because the success of nations or people that come against Klal Yisrael throughout history is always smoke. It's always an illusion. Many, many people have come against Klal Yisrael in the last 3,500 years, and none of them have succeeded. Even though it seems like they succeed, in the end, it's always an illusion. I might have given this example before, but we were in Mitzrayim as slaves for a very long time. There were people that were born and died in Mitzrayim and never saw Hashem taking us out of Mitzrayim. So in the middle of this whole slavery and enslavement, it looked like, wow, these Egyptians really got us good here. Well, how are we ever going to get out of this? Every time it looks like things are pretty bad, in the end we're always saved. So David HaMelech says, you know what, this is disperse the enemies, it's like smoke. When the smoke clears, we're always still there. The smoke clears, we're always still there. It's an illusion. It's like smoke. There's a story about Rabbi Yosef Friedenson in the Holocaust. And he was in a camp with another fellow, and unfortunately I have forgotten the name of the other one. And it was almost Pesach. So they decided they would approach a guard. They would pick whichever guard seemed the least cruel, and they would ask him for permission to bake matzah. The other inmates thought this was not a good idea. They'll kill us on the spot. I said, what have we got to lose? So they went and they asked the inmate. We said, hey, we have this whole holiday and we want to bake our matzah. And the guard let them do it. Gave them one of the kitchens. They kashered. They made matzah. First day of Pesach comes. You know, each day they had sort of one little moldy piece of bread that each prisoner was supposed to take. So there were 10 pieces untouched. And the guard became furious. And he came to Rabbi Yosef Friedenson and he said, why aren't you eating the bread? Well, today's our special holiday that we made our unleavened bread for. The guard and the other guards became furious. They said, if you don't eat this bread right now, we're going to kill you. And they wouldn't do it. They said, don't you realize that your God has abandoned you? And he said, no, he hasn't. They said, your God has abandoned you. Turn around and look. What has your God done for you lately? And Yosef Friedenson looked in the eye of the guard and said, he let us bake matzahs. When the smoke clears, says David HaMelech, we're still there. And he says that you should perish the wicked like wax from a fire. Now, David HaMelech is saying that because wax, when wax falls down from a fire, like when you light candles and the wax strips down, the wax is still there. And theoretically, the wax could be heated up again and made into a candle. David HaMelech does not want the Rishoyim destroyed. His most fervent hope is that people who are wicked will do teshuva and will repent. So he says, don't destroy them and annihilate them. Make it like wax from a candle. They fall off, there's nothing they can do, but they're still there. If they want to heat back up again, like the wax can heat back up again, then if they want to, they can become part of the fire once again. So he says, destroy the Rishayim before you like wax melted off of a candle, so that it's destroyed. No one would confuse the wax drippings on the plate after Shabbos with a candle. But yet there's still wax drippings. Theoretically, you could get a knife, scrape them off, put them back together, and make a candle. Says David HaMelech, leave enough left over of the Rishayim that if they want to, they can scrape themselves back together, do teshuva, right, and once again become part of the candle. He goes on to say, "V'tzadikim yismachu, and the righteous people will be glad, yalatzu lifnei Elokim, and they'll exult before Hashem, v'yasisu v'simcha, and they'll rejoice with gladness." They'll rejoice with gladness. And David HaMelech here is referring actually to himself. There's a famous case, story, where David HaMelech was successful in bringing the Aron HaKodesh back from the Plishtim, who had captured it. And on the way back, he danced in front of the Aron. Not just a little dancing. I don't see exactly how it's described here in Shmuel Beis. In Shmuel Beis, when the Aron comes back, it's described as follows. It's described as follows. This is in Shmuel Beis, and it is Parak Vav, the sixth chapter. And the Ark came back, and... Okay, so it says, David danced with all of his strength before Hashem. He was girded in only a linen tunic. So he removed all of his royal garments, and he put on just a plain linen tunic like a Kohen or a person would wear, and he danced with tremendous strength in front of the Aron, in front of Hashem. David and the entire house of Israel brought up the Ark of Hashem. They had loud, joyous sounds, and the shofars were blasting as everyone danced. This was quite a party. Imagine, if you will, the king dismounting from his horse, giving someone his Sefer Torah to hold, removing his royal garments, putting on a simple tunic, and doing a dance that would make the most energetic yeshiva bacher fall away with fatigue. Right? That would make the most energetic yeshiva bacher in a chasana look like small potatoes of dancing. It happened then that the Ark of Hashem arrived at the city of David. And Michal, David's wife, the daughter of Shaul, peered out the window and saw David HaMelech leaping and dancing before Hashem, and she became contemptuous of him. When he arrived, she came to him, and she said as follows, "How honored was the king of Israel today, who was exposed in the presence of his servants' maidservants, as one of the boors in common people would be exposed prancing around." And Chazal tell us that, even though it's not in the Pesukim here, she added that this would never have been done in my father's house. To which David HaMelech said, "Hashem chose me over your father. And over his entire house to appoint me as ruler over Israel. And before that Hashem, I shall rejoice. And I will behave even more humbly than this, and I will dance among the maidservants of whom you spoke, and amongst them I will be honored." Who's right? On one hand, seems like Michal has a pretty good argument. You know, we've talked before that even the slightest insult to the king is a capital offense. Because you can't have the king looking weak in front of the nation, in front of all the surrounding countries. The king has to have a haircut every day, and the king has to do everything to make sure he appears at all times as the ultimate proper royal representative of Hashem. So Michal saying, "Hello, did you not learn that?" And David is saying, "You know what? Hashem made me who I am, and we just brought his Aron back, and they would do it again tomorrow." The next pasuk says, Michal, the daughter of Shaul, had no children until the day of her death, as a punishment for what she said to David. Hashem sided with David. David HaMelech says, "You know what? The tzaddikim v'yismachu. The righteous people are going to be glad. Ya'altzu lifnei Elokim, and they're going to rejoice in front of Hashem. Ve'yasisu v'simcha, and they're going to rejoice with gladness." And he himself did just that. Now, the tzaddikim are going to be glad and they're going to rejoice. What's going to happen to the Rishayim? The Rishayim, say the Mefarshim, are going to be embarrassed. When the Aron comes, and you see the Aron of Hashem, and you see Tzaddikim dancing in front of it, the Mefarshim give an analogy like this. Let's say that you are sitting in the same room with someone, let's say your parents, and you know you've done something wrong, but they don't know. you have that little uneasy, queasy feeling, that sort of little intimidation, to the point almost where your parents could like, is something wrong? Right? No, because you're uneasy sitting there with your parents knowing and thinking about what you did. Right? Whereas if you didn't do anything wrong, you'd be sitting with your parents and you wouldn't feel uneasy at all. So no matter how you try and be casual, when you know that you did something wrong to the people that are next to you, you have that sort of uneasiness. How can I, you know, play it cool and casual, like I didn't do anything wrong, and, you know, you sort of overplay your hand a little bit until your parents get a little... So that's how the Rishayim are going to feel it. They're going to try and pull it off. Here comes King Mashiach. I was a great guy. Mm-hmm. And here comes the Aaron. But they're going to have that uneasy feeling. It's going to be real hard to pull that off, right? Because people who were tzaddikim will be dancing and rejoicing, and they're going to try and dance, and it's not really going to come out very well, and it's going to become clear who's really rejoicing in the coming of the Arad and the coming of Hashem, and who's sort of uneasy about it. So David HaMelech says that tzaddikim will be glad, and they'll exult before Hashem, and they'll dance. The Rishayim might try, but they're not going to be able to pull it off. They'll have that same uneasiness as being next to their parents, knowing they did something wrong. And this is Shiru Lelukim, sing to Hashem. Zomru Shemai, sing to His name. Solu Rochev Baravos, and extol He who rides upon the Aravos, because Shemo, and cause His name, the Ilzu Lefonov, and it will exalt before Him. Make music, he says. When Hashem gives you something, and Hashem has led you to victory, and Hashem has revealed Himself to you, make music is the first thing David says to do. Ibn Ezra says that literally each person would turn to their neighbor and encourage them to sing and dance and rejoice. And David HaMelech here is saying make music literally. Comes a time in the third base of Mikdash, music will be once again what it used to be. We think we have music today. With all due respect to many of our CD famous artists today, we don't have music. What we have is not music. In the base of Mikdash, they had music. The Levim were music. The closest thing we have to music would probably be a top classical composition. Right? And even that is nowhere near what the Levim produced. And people would fall to their knees and weep hearing the beautiful music of the Levim. Says David HaMelech, we're going to write songs. We're going to have composers. We're going to have people whose job it is to write songs. And we're going to have arrangers and musicians. And we're going to bring back music to what it once was. And that's going to help us rejoice. Because David HaMelech said, it's very hard to rejoice without music. And that's one of the reasons. Now, after the destruction of the base of Mikdash, Chazal made a rule banning music, joyous music. This is not a shir in halacha, and we're not going to discuss the different ramifications of Chazal's ban on joyous music, but there was one exception, and that was a chasana. Because at a chasana, there's a mitzvah to rejoice. And you can't rejoice without music. That's why during the 3 weeks that we just finished, we take away music. Can't rejoice without music. We barely know what music is. But we will know, Mitzvah Hashem, what music is. Now, it says that Hashem is riding in the Aravos. The Talmud and the Baalei Kabbalah tell us that the Aravos is the highest level of the heavens. There are various levels to the heavens. But the Aravos is in Kabbalah the highest level of the heavens. So we say Rochev Aravos, he's mastering and riding on the horse even the highest level of the heavens. In fact, the Rambam, when he in one place in the Rambam, when he says not to take advantage of the orphan or the widow, he says, do you know why? Because Hashem, who is riding in the Aravos, is watching. It's the only place that I know of this word is ever brought, la halacha, like that. It could be there are others that I don't know. The only place I've ever seen is the Rambam, where he talks about the widow and the orphan, that even Hashem, who is riding in the Aravos, as David HaMelech says, is watching out for them. And you know what that means? Hashem can do two things at the same time. He can be riding in the Aravos, and he can be watching out for the orphan. Hashem not only is concerned with the highest levels of heavens, he's concerned with the most minute detail of the life of an orphan. That's what it means to be Rochev Baravos. He can be Rochev Baravos, says the Rambam, and he's also concerned about every detail of the widow's life. The Kashmo, and in his name will be called Ka. Now this is one of the names of Hashem. Again, the Baalei Kabbalah tell us that the Yud Kei is the name that Hashem used to create the world. The Yud, it starts off little, and then it becomes bigger in the Hay, but the Hay leg is broken to show that not everybody will succeed. And we're not going to delve too deeply into that, but it's a word of strength that Hashem can ride the Aravos. He can be called Ka. Right, the ilzul of fun of an exalt before him, and he can still be concerned about the most minute detail of everything in the world, as David HaMelech will say in the next pasuk. Not only is he a rochev barovas, but he's avi yisaimi. Hashem is also called the father of orphans, v'dayan almanos, and the defender of widows, elokim b'malkacho, and Hashem stays in his holiness. How can he be Roche Baravos and be the Avi Yisomim? We don't know. That's how it works. And Hashem is called the Avi Yisomim at the same time he's the Roche Baravos. It's somewhat beyond our comprehension. We just have to get the idea that Hashem's sphere of influence, if you will, knows no limits. He's just as concerned with the Aravos as he is with the most minute detail of life for the individual Yasom or the individual Almana. Now, David HaMelech says, write a song in praise of Hashem. And that's what he's about to do. The rest of this parak, the rest of this kapitel, is a glorious song about the amazing acts and praises of Hashem. There are going to be another 20 some pesukim in which David HaMelech is going to talk about the fact that Hashem can make nations, Hashem can make shiduchim, Hashem's fire, Hashem's cloud. We're going to see all the majesty of Hashem that David HaMelech can conjure up in words when he thinks about Har Sinai. But before we do that, and that's next week's task, is we have to understand the fact that once Har Sinai occurred, the world changed. The world changed once Har Sinai occurred. Until Har Sinai, all the people of the world were basically equal. After Har Sinai, one nation was chosen to receive the Torah, and that nation became what we call in English the chosen people, the Am Segula, or the Am Nivchar. I would have to say that throughout history, the phrase the chosen people has been one that has been at best misunderstood, and at worst used as a claim against the Jews. You Jews think you're so great. You're better than everybody else because you're chosen. And even amongst our own people, we don't always understand what it means to be the chosen people. Does it mean that we're particularly better than everybody else? Does it mean that, what exactly does it mean to be the chosen people? Is this a racist idea? Are we better people than other peoples of the world? Glad you asked that question. Let's talk about what it means to be a chosen people. It seems like the idea of a chosen person goes back to Avraham Avinu, because Avraham Avinu was recognized Hashem, even though he lived in a world surrounded by pagans and people who practiced Avodah Zarah. But the concept of chosen people really goes back further than that. It goes back to Adam Harishon, to the first man. Because there was only supposed to be one person. Adam Harishon was going to do his mitzvah in Gan Eden. He was going to get the Torah. Motzei Shabbos, he would be, it would be Mashiach and whatever that would be, and the world was done. So there wasn't really anybody to choose. There's only one guy and one lady. Now, when I say one guy and one lady, one woman, the truth is that we often refer to Adam Harishon as just saying Adam Harishon. And there's a reason for that. We often say that Chava was created out of a part of Adam Harishon. The truth is that before Chava was created, Adam Harishon was neither male nor female. The original man before Chava was created had no gender. Adam Harishon originally was genderless, if that's a word. When Hashem created Chava, he split Adam Harishon into two genders. So originally, there was only one person that was being created, Adam Harishon. And that person was split into two, but even so, there wasn't anybody to choose. There was no need for a chosen people. But it didn't work out quite that way. Adam Harishon was kicked out of Gan Eden. And Hashem decided that the Torah will have to be given to someone else. And since there's going to be a lot of people in the world, he's going to have to choose who to give the Torah to. So somebody is going to have to be chosen to get the Torah. Because now there's not just one person, or one couple, or one family. Now there's a whole bunch of people. And they can't seem to even get along with each other. So someone's going to have to be chosen. So Hashem said, I'm going to choose to give the Torah, and the people I choose are going to be called Israel. And whoever becomes Israel will get the Torah. So once Avram Avinu came along, and he chose Hashem, so to speak, by realizing that all of the pagan Avodah Zarah around him is absurd, he set us on the road to receiving the Torah. Receiving the Torah is a privilege, but it is also a responsibility. We are chosen to do more than the people around us. Yes, we get the Torah. We get the relationship with Hashem. We receive the presence of Shabbos. We receive these things, but in return, we have responsibilities. We have the responsibility of being a light amongst the nations. We have the responsibility of showing the entire world what it means to live a life close to Hashem and following Hashem's word so that everybody else will want to run and join. In all fairness, we haven't really succeeded at that. But nonetheless, that's our responsibility. Now, that makes us closer to Hashem. And it should make us more humble. You know, Moshe Rabbeinu is called the most humble person ever. How do you be humble if you're Moshe Rabbeinu? Oh, sorry guys, I'm going over to this tent now to talk to God. I'll be back in a few minutes. Oh yes, I'm just going to lead all of these people into the most amazing thing ever to happen in the world and transform everybody. And it's all like really me doing it because Hashem picked me to be the leader, guys. And I'm just going to go check and see what he has to say over here. Oh no, you can't talk to him directly, just me. Right? Now how do you be humble? I don't know about Moshe Rabbeinu. If that were me, the humbleness would last like 10 seconds. Right? How do you be humble when you're Moshe Rabbeinu? The answer is, when you're that close to Hashem and you see how what Hashem is, you realize even more how little you are. Moshe Rabbeinu had no chance to feel anything but humble. Because when you're speaking directly to Hashem, how can you feel anything but humble? How can you feel, oh, I'm pretty great, I'm going to go talk to, ooh, you're talking to Hashem directly, how can you not feel humble? How can you feel conceited in comparison to Hashem? So the fact that we were chosen to have these extra responsibilities should mean that we have a clearer picture of what Hashem wants of people, and it should mean that we're humble about our role in the world. I will say this. Hashem is by all definitions fair, right? We know that one of Hashem's attributes is he's fair. Now, we don't always see how the justice and fairness works out, but Hashem is always fair. Would it be fair to pick people to do something they didn't have the ability to do? No. You don't take someone who doesn't have abilities and ask them to do a specific job. If I'm looking in my business for a computer programmer, I don't take someone who can't find the keyboard on their computer and doesn't know how to turn it on and say, here, you're the new computer. You have to match a person's abilities with their responsibilities. So if Hashem made us the chosen people, that means that we have the inherent ability to accomplish the task, and that we have the increased ability to be more spiritual and to come closer to Hashem than non-Jews do. That's a main part of what it means to be chosen and be the Am Segula. We have been given the ability to rise above the basic level of humanity. And there's a famous story in the Gemara, and we've probably all heard this, about Dalma ben Natina, and that he was a non-Jew, and someone came, and there was a valuable business opportunity, but he wouldn't wake up his father. And we see this as an example that even non-Jews practice honoring their father and mother. How much more so should we practice honoring our father and mother? Now, oh, hold on a second. The Torah tells us, honor our father and mother, right? That's a big mitzvah. Well, if it's so darn obvious that everybody does it, why do we need this whole special mitzvah? Not only a mitzvah, but the Torah really nails the point home. And we got all kinds of strictures to make sure that we honor our parents. It's not just, oh yeah, you'll honor your parents. Everybody seems to honor their parents. What's the big deal? Now, the big deal is that we have the ability to rise above whatever the basic level of people is. A Jew can honor their parents more and show everybody what it means to do a mitzvah because Hashem told us to honor our parents. Look, this is what it means. Watch how we honor our parents, and you too will see how to serve Hashem. And we'll be a light unto the nations. That's what it means to be chosen. It means that we were given the ability to rise above everyone else in our spirituality and to see, wow, we should really be humble because of how close we are to Hashem, and we should really be a light amongst our nations. Not only is it not elitist, it's an open club. Come join. We're not better than anyone else. In fact, you know what? If you want to be part of the club, you can be too. You can convert. The Jewish people are given, when a Jew is born, his neshama is given a present by Hashem. And that present is the ability to achieve extra levels of spirituality and to be a light amongst the nations. That's what it means to be chosen. Someone has to lead and set the example, and we were chosen and given that ability. If a person converts, the minute they come out of the mikveh, Hashem gives them that ability. It's not that we are inherently better than anybody. It's that we were given tools to do a certain job. If you want to help us do the job, we'll teach you how to use the tools and you can join us. Just like if I want that person to be a computer programmer, I can send them to school and they can learn to be a computer programmer. There's no such thing as one person who's inherently a computer programmer and another person who's not. However, a person who has trained themselves and been given the ability to program is like a Jew who's been trained and has been given the ability in their neshama to be more spiritual. That's chosen. The Am Segula means that's what it means. That you're the chosen people. After Har Sinai, there was a chosen people, us. And there was everybody else. And our job was to be a light amongst the nations. Not all the nations took it that well. Who are you to be a light amongst the nations? Now, Hashem's plan for us was the answer would be obvious. Our conduct and our fealty to mitzvahs and our dedication to Hashem would be so clear and so obvious that the whole world would see, oh, wow, look at that. They are, let's do like that. Didn't really work that way. Instead, we have a world where Esav sone Yaakov, where it's a halacha that non-Jews will hate Jews. But the idea of being chosen is something that came into being at Har Sinai. Before Har Sinai, there was no such thing. Everybody had an equal shot. Everybody had the same spiritual potential. Everybody had the same potential to become close to Hashem. Everybody had the same potential to earn Olam Haba. Everybody had the same potential, all starting off on the same foot. Now, new rules, new game. Non-Jews have to earn their Olam Haba. Jews have Olam Haba, and it's theirs to lose. The famous Chazal that tell us that that all Jews have a chelik in Olam Haba. Now, Rahman al-Islam, you can lose your chelik in Olam Haba, and you can do all kinds of things. But you start off automatically with the extra juice pumped into your neshama that gives you that extra spirituality that means you're already a candidate for Olam Haba. Don't mess it up. Whereas a non-Jew starts off and they have to put that own extra spirituality into themselves if they want to get Olam Haba. Now, if they want to do it, they can come and join. What they should be able to do is see, wow, those Jews, they really know how to serve Hashem. I'm going to sit here and do my seven mitzvahs with as much amazing kavanah as I can, and they are inspiring me, and I can't wait till they lead the world. That's what's supposed to happen. But a new thing came into the Bria, a new thing came into the world called chosenness. It's a good concept. It means that there are people that have an extra privilege of having the Torah, and in return have an extra responsibility. But because they have that extra responsibility, they got a little extra zap into their neshama to be able to handle that responsibility. But it's not elitist, and it's not unfair. Anybody can join. Hashem made a new thing called chosen people and not chosen people. But the great thing is, if you don't like being unchosen, come over and be chosen. And once we were chosen, and it was our responsibility and to be a light amongst the world, we had to realize what we were given in the greatness. They weren't seeing what Moshe Rabbeinu was capable of. They were seeing what every plain Jew was capable of. Now, sometimes I think these biographies that various publishing companies of no name put out, on the one hand, they are inspiring, but on the other hand, they need more of the kind of biographies that I read recently. There was a biography of Mike Tress. Now, we all know who Mike Tress was, that during the war, during World War II, he established Pirkei, and he did tremendous work for Hatzalah and rescue. And if you want to read the story of what it means to be a regular Jew who's part of the Am Segula, you should go to the library and you should check out the life story of Elimelech Tress. He did not learn at yeshiva. He was not a gadol b'tayra. He was not a rav. He had no official position within Klal Yisrael. He was a businessman. And he rose to heights that most people can only dream of. That capability is what it means to be a chosen part of the chosen people. And every one of us can be a Mike Tress. Yes, we have great biographies of people who, you know what, by three, they knew all of Shas. Backwards, forwards, frontwards. Most of us are past three. We lost that already. Right? There are biographies of women who at 5 years old were running around baking challah for all the poor people in the neighborhood. How do they even learn to bake challah at five? I don't know. Right? But most of us probably have passed that age as well. Right? And that's not going to be us. So what are we going to do? We're just regular people. You're a regular person, but you got an extra juice in there. You got an extra zap into your neshama. Right, that means you could do great things even if you didn't know Shas by all of three. And there can be a biography about each and every person that's in the Am Segula that could be the same 400 pages they wrote about Mike Tress. When we realize that that's what we got at Har Sinai, says David HaMelech, now we're going to write a song in praise of Hashem. The first verses are David explaining to us, Hashem took care of us, He conquered us, brought us to Har Sinai. What did we get? We got a Torah. Oh, got a Torah. Look at all these things we got to do here. All right, there's 613. Guys, I'm only up to 200. All right, we got to honor my parents. Oh, yeah, I got to remember to stand up every time they come into this. This is so complicated, right? David HaMelech says, you're missing the point. He didn't really say, but you're missing the point. All right? Let's write a praise to Hashem. And let's understand why we're writing a praise and describing the great things Hashem does because of what He gave us in Har Sinai. It wasn't just a Torah that had all kinds of things in it. He gave us the ability to accomplish things that everybody else can only dream of. And if other people want to come and join us, kol hakavod. And that being a light amongst the nations, that ability is what we got at Har Sinai. Before that, we didn't have that ability. Now, next week in Mirtz Hashem, we're going to see what David HaMelech does to praise Hashem in view of us having received this gift and becoming the Am Segula by Har Sinai. Questions? Any questions? Questions?